Job chapter 33, beginning now at verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast in my hearing, thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me his enemy. He putteth his feet in the stocks, he maketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet a man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that they may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot even be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that by your Spirit, that you would teach us wisdom. That, Lord, you would help us to understand these things and to comprehend you correctly. Lord, to understand what you're speaking to and about Job, and that, Lord, we'd learn how to apply it to our own lives. So please guide us by your Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. Well, as we're working our way through the book of Job here, Job has been greatly afflicted. He suffered through an awful lot. You know, he's lost everything that he owned. He's lost all of his children. He's lost his health. In that time of just despair and grief, his friends, and I do believe that they are his friends, they come to comfort him, but in the process of seeking to comfort him, they're also groping for answers. Why is this happening to Job? And the conclusion that they've come to is that Job in some way has committed some kind of sin, or he's got some kind of lifestyle issue that people just don't know about. Some secret thing is going on in his life, and that God is actually judging him. And so, as you know, we've gone through many chapters where it's kind of been this back and forth, tit for tat kind of conversation. And gotten to the point where Job is just pretty much sticking to his guns. Nope, you know, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't know what I've done, you know, and he's just kind of waiting it out. And as they fall silent, as his comforters are unable to convince him, and as he's unable to convince them, in that silence for a moment or two, a young man by the name of Elihu speaks up. And Elihu is upset because he's angry at Job for justifying himself before God, thinking that's not right. And at the same time, he's angry with his comforters, thinking they weren't able to put Job in his place, You know, they should have been able to kind of, you know, answer him in some way, and they weren't able to do that. And so, unable to contain himself, he begins to speak. And we're introduced to him in chapter 32, and he doesn't say a lot. He just says that he's going to say a lot, you know, talks about what he's going to say and never quite gets there. But here in chapter 33, he does actually get to the crux, if you will, of what he wants to say. And he says he's not going to say the same things as the other three. But again, he spends a lot of time getting to that. But he's not going to repeat what the others said. And, you know, but thank God he doesn't, because that was kind of like hard to hear. But he does introduce kind of a new truth or insight into the debate. And that is that God sends sometimes suffering, not necessarily to punish our sins, but to instruct us, to guide us, to keep us from sinning. And basically it's for our own protection. You know, it's not punishment, it's basically instruction or guidance. And that the adverse circumstances of Job's life might be preventative as opposed to punitive. And so that's kind of the discussion that we'll get into as we go. Looking at the first few verses here. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. He continues to describe eventually what he's going to say. Verse 2, I don't know, for me it was just kind of comical. He says, you know, I've opened my mouth and my tongue has spoken in my mouth. Now I'm trying to think of how else would his tongue have spoken if it wasn't in his mouth. But that's just me. In verse 3, he speaks of the uprightness of his heart. And I'm sure that he's trying to describe, you know, his own sincerity. But at the same time, I think we've got to be careful not to trust our hearts at all, actually. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, who can know it? In verse 4, he does acknowledge that God has made him and given him life. You know, he's just saying basically, you know, I'm a man like you're a man. And the psalmist declares something along those lines in Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And so this is kind of his introduction leading up to what he's eventually going to say. In verse 5, if you can answer me, set your words in order before me and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. And so Elihu invites Job to respond to him if he can. It's not intended necessarily to be a monologue, but that's actually what it becomes, because if you count chapter 32, 33, the next few chapters, Elihu speaks for six chapters seemingly without taking a breath. And so he goes, answer me if you can, but you know, if you can get a word in edgewise, then go for it. And first off, you know, he's saying, go ahead and answer me, but Elihu hasn't actually said anything yet. He keeps saying he's going to say something, and it's going to be profound. But he hasn't done it yet. Job was asked previously for an audience with God, and now Elihu declares that he is the answer to Job's prayer, and that according to Elihu, God's going to speak through him to answer Job. And Elihu also mentions or states that he's just a man, you know, he's made of clay, and it's in a way saying that he doesn't have the inside track, but that God will speak through him. And I have to admit to you, you know, I started off when I read through the six chapters of Elihu's response that I didn't like Elihu very much. You know, to me, he seems just like a young upstart wisecracker kind of guy that thinks he knows it all. And you know, he does kind of talk a lot and not say much, but he does come through with some pretty profound things. And one of them is, in a certain sense, even his own humility. Hey, I'm just clay. You know, I'm just a man like you are. But I believe that God can speak through me to you. And so I see him taking a different track and even having a little bit of a different attitude with Job. He's not necessarily claiming that Job's been, you know, a bad guy like the other guys have claimed. He does think he's off. You know, he's missed the mark in some respects because he's arguing with God. That's his perspective. But he's not accusing Job of misbehaving or having a secret sin in his life like the other guys have. And so I kind of like that. Job had previously said that God had terrified him and that his hand was heavy upon him. And Elihu seeks to assure Job that he doesn't need to be afraid of what he's about to say, and that his hand, Elihu's hand, will not be heavy on Job. And in kind of a backhanded way, this is more comfort actually being directed to Job than we've seen so far in this book. You know, Elihu's saying, you know what? What I'm going to say, it's not really going to hurt you. It's going to inform you, if you will. And I don't intend to put a heavy thing on you. And to me, this is kind of cool because the other three comforters were pretty heavy in the things that they said. In verse 8, he says, "Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the voice of thy words saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths." Now this is an interesting portion of Scripture because Elihu is restating, supposedly, what Job had previously said, you know, as part of the accusation, you know, against Job. But he's doing it inaccurately, which weakens his argument. In verses 8 and 9, Elihu says, basically, you know, "You've spoken in my hearing, I've heard the voice of your words, I'm clean, I'm without transgression, I'm innocent." But Job never claimed to be sinless. He claimed to be blameless, which is a little different, but never sinless. Elihu is actually quoting Zophar from chapter 11, and he's saying what Zophar said about Job rather than talking about what Job said about Job. And we do the same thing at times. We will talk to people, people will talk to us, and they'll give us their opinion about God, and we'll develop our opinion about God based on what people say about God, as opposed to what God says about God. That's why I encourage people to read their Bibles, to find out what God says about himself, versus going to Thrifty's and getting a Hallmark card and reading about, you know, the three wise men, or getting your doctrine or your theology from greeting cards or from movies or from anything else. There's any number of Christian movies that I've enjoyed and will continue to enjoy. I really enjoy Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. I'm not recommending that, but I'm just saying I enjoy that movie. But if you look at that movie, the whole thing is based on about three words of the Bible. It's a very entertaining movie, and it relates circumstances. But if you look at it, if you read the Exodus, and then you watch the movie, you realize none of this is mentioned in the Bible. We've got to be careful that we don't get our theology from what other people say about God. We've got to get our understanding of God from God himself, what he says, what he declares, and what he does. And so Elihu is quoting Zophar, and he's quoted Zophar accurately, but Zophar was not quoting Job accurately. And so, you know, the verses 8 and 9, in a certain sense, aren't true about Job. But verses 10 and 11 are. You know, he says, "Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me for his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he marks all my paths." You know, this part is true. In his statements, Job has repeatedly asked God why he was attacking him and why he didn't give him a fair trial. And Elihu's whole point wasn't so much to debate what Job said about himself. Elihu's point here, and from the very beginning, the thing that's made him angry, has been to refute what Job said about God. Because in his mind, he's saying, Job has said that God's not fair, or in some way that God is not just. And that is what has kind of like, you know, gotten Elihu all fired up. In verses 12 and 13, "Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee, that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." And so, even though Elihu is overstating what Job said, yes, he said he's innocent, but not, you know, really in an absolute sense. He did admit that he was a sinner, like all men. If you look back to Job chapter 9, verse 2, Job declared, "I know of a truth, how should man be just with God?" Job knows that all men are sinners. In Job chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my own soul. I would despise my life." So Job has no problem understanding or speaking the fact that he is a sinner. None of us really should have that problem because we are sinners. We all are, you know, we fall short really of the perfection and the glory of God. So that's a no-brainer. What Job has declared is, you know, hey, I know that I'm a sinner in general. I just don't know what I've done, you know, for all these things to be happening to me. And that's what he's really been trying to figure out. Job knows that mankind, himself included, cannot be just before God. And again, there's a distinction between sinless, which he did not claim, and being blameless, which he did claim, because he couldn't think of any overt act, you know, that he'd committed on his part. Job hasn't declared that men or that he is greater than God. Job hasn't put himself in the place of striving against God so much. He's just been trying to make sense of what God's doing, and because he's been impacted so severely. And Elihu, you know, watching all this, has kind of made some assumptions along the way as well. I don't think that Job intentionally, you know, was critical of God. I mean, I think he's been very, very careful not to be critical of God, but it may have come across that way. In verse 13, he mentions that God doesn't have to give an account of himself to anyone. He doesn't owe anyone, Job or us, any answers, you know, and that's basically what Elihu is telling Job. And Paul more or less tells us the same thing. In Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Paul declares, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You know, we're just a lump of clay in God's hands, and God forms us and shapes us as he will. You know, this really spoke to me some years ago when I read across this, because I was always resentful that I'm short. And you guys think, well, you're not short. Yeah, I'm the shortest man in my family. All my dad, my brother, my uncles, they're all 3 or 4 inches taller than I am. You know, and I'm only 6'1¾" and maybe a 16th, you know. And I'm the runt of the litter. And so I kind of complained to God, why wasn't I taller? And why didn't I have broader shoulders and bigger arms? You know, and then when I realized, you know, my dilemma, and I know that a lot of people go through this. I mean, people talk a lot about how women see the women in magazines and stuff like that. Go, why didn't I look like that? You know, and we kind of criticize God for making us the way that God made us. Then you get back to it like, hold it. I'm criticizing God for what God did. But doesn't God do everything well? Doesn't God do everything perfectly? You know, and so does a thing formed say to that who formed him, you know, you did it wrong? And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what, you know, we've got to be careful of. Now, like the potter who isn't accountable to the clay, the Lord isn't accountable to us or to Job. He acts sovereignly in the lives of his children. And, you know, God basically can do whatever God wants to do. And, you know, this would sound kind of scary or intimidating if it was a person. You know, it would be like a dictator or a tyrant. But we're not talking about a dictator, and we're not talking about a tyrant. We're talking about our loving Father who created us and has a purpose for us and a plan for us. And, you know, he's the embodiment of wisdom and love. I love what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts for peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so God has a plan and a purpose for each of us, and he made us just the way he wanted to make us. And so, you know, we leave it there. But in verse 14, "For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." And Elihu here indicates that God often speaks to us in the situations of life, but that we don't see it all the time, or we don't perceive it. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like I'm very slow on the pickup. You know, things will happen, and then 2 days later I'm going, oh, you know, that's what it meant. Or somebody will say something, and it's like a week later, and go, the bell rings. Oh, I get it now. You know, you ever hear a joke, and you just don't get it? And then 3 days later, you're driving down the road in your car, and all of a sudden you just bust out laughing because you finally got it. You know, I feel like that's my life. But that's what Elihu is saying, that God speaks to us, he does things, and we're just not perceptive, you know, at times. And you know, God does deal with us through circumstances and trying to get our attention, and oftentimes we are oblivious to what he's doing. You know, and Elihu is saying he speaks once, he speaks twice. And, you know, I can't fault us all too often for that, because, you know, God is high and lifted up, and we're just down here, you know, a bunch of knuckleheads that can't quite figure it out. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, you know, God is able to communicate to us in a way that we can understand, but sometimes he puts it just a tick above to make us think more and to make us reach for it more. And then finally, when we go, "Oh, I get it," you know, then he's accomplished what he wanted to do. It just took us a little bit longer to get there. In verses 15 and forward, he starts to talk about dreams and visions. He says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." And so sometimes God speaks through dreams and visions, and he certainly did so in Bible times. Today, his Spirit speaks directly, his Spirit speaks and directs us primarily through his word. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so God does sometimes send dreams and visions in order to open the ears of men, which gets them really to listen to the word of God. God speaks to us. He deals with us in order to change us or to change our direction. It says in verse 17 that he may withdraw man from his purpose, that we would back up from the things that we were going to do and do something different. You know, he speaks to us. He deals with us in order to change us and to change our direction. You know, we decide at times that we're going to do this or that, you know, and God places an obstacle in our path to turn us from a destructive path or direction, or to keep us from being lifted up in pride. And you know, Paul understood this. Paul had to actually deal with this. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, this is Paul writing. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was given a hindrance, an obstacle, something to slow him down a little bit, lest he be exalted above measure and be lifted up in pride. And so Paul saw that the hand of God, even when he got, like, you know, something that just completely distracted him away from what he thought was his mission or what he wanted to accomplish that day, and like this thorn in the spirit that he got, he eventually turned it around where he thanked God for it. He praised God that, you know, that you've given me something that now I have to depend on you more. I have to admit to you, I'm not really all that thrilled about what Paul said, because I see my own life. You know, when these things happen to me, I just get mad. You know, I don't think, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that I hurt my foot today. You know, thank you, Lord, that my engine blew up in my car," you know, or something like that. I'm not praising God that he's made me weaker. I'm kind of going, "Man, you know, now I got to pay for a new fridge or whatever." And I'm not where Paul, you know, was. But Paul is right, you know, that God will guide us through these things. You know, in verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Again, God will at times use circumstances or obstacles to protect us from destruction that would result from those actions. Oftentimes, God is working in our lives, and we're completely unaware of it. In Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." You know, sometimes the Lord protects us from danger through the things that seem to be irritating to us. And that's what I kind of describe it myself, things that irritate me. You know, you're trying to go somewhere, you've got an appointment, and you walk out and you go to fire up your ride, and you realize that your tire's flat. It's like, man, and you look at it and there's a big old nail or a bolt sticking through the tire. You know, and I was cutting it short already, and now I know I'm gonna be 15 minutes, maybe half an hour late. So you do what you got to do. You change the tire, you get it all squared away, and you kind of take off. And sometimes you kind of take off. I take off in a huff, you know. And you turn the corner, you get down the road, and you see this big old accident that you missed because you were fixing your tire. You know, the accident that missed you, kind of a thing. And I've been there where you're delayed by something, but it sets off a different chain reaction of things. I've been out on a walk, and okay, I just want to get out and get a little exercise today. So okay, like an hour. Okay, cool. You know, and boom, I change. I get out there. I start walking, and then I end up talking to my neighbor, you know, for 45 minutes. And like one neighbor, one day I was kind of in a big hurry, but I got to share my testimony. Got to share the gospel. You know, got to talk about church and different things and encourage this guy. And it's like, well, and I just turned around and walked back home, you know, because I got 5 minutes into my walk. God took my schedule. Can you imagine that? God took my schedule and turned it upside down. You know, has anybody else ever had this problem? You know, where it's not my schedule anymore. You know, when I said, you know, Lord Jesus, just think those words, Lord Jesus. That means he's Lord of all. He's Lord of my schedule. It's not my schedule. It's not my hours. And I get so tied to my watch or my phone or thinking I got to get certain things done. And oftentimes God just says, hang on, I got something better for you. You know, I want to do something different, you know, in your life. And so God's protections, we should be glad and take it easy. Yesterday it was kind of funny. We've been planning this men's conference out for probably 6 or 7 months. And as a group of pastors, we've been meeting once a month for the last about 7 months. We set up a schedule, the way things are all going to go. And we always kind of say, and it's almost like a cliche. Well, you know, we set a schedule, but God will do through the Holy Spirit what God wants to do. And we say those things, but then when you're sitting there and the guy in front of you just went over by like 45 minutes, you know, he's not done yet, but I should have been done already. And I'm looking at my watch and I sat back and I remember having studied through this, kind of go, okay, Lord, it's cool. Whatever, you know, you want to do. And I think it's the first time in my life I actually sat back and learned that lesson that way. So I was really pleased about it. But God just does things the way he wants to do because he is sovereign. And where does the pain or the frustration come in? When we fight it. Okay, when we resist it, when we want it done our way versus his way. And so we just got to kind of relax and let him do what he wants to do. Now, in verse 19, he says, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, in other words, he doesn't want to eat, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. And so sometimes, as God is seeking to guide us, he allows pain into our lives, even strong pain. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And he said in that book at one point, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, and it's true. Sometimes God will speak to us in a still small voice, and we just kind of keep going, don't think about it. Sometimes he'll speak a little louder, and it's like, I think I heard something, but we keep going. And then all of a sudden it thunders. It's like, oh, Lord, is that you? You know? And sometimes we just need him to do that. You know, God can speak quietly through dreams and visions, but he can speak loudly through trials as well. Here Elihu is saying, essentially, that your suffering, Job, is not necessarily punitive. You're not being punished for sin like the other three suggested, that it's preventative or instructive, that the suffering you're going through is to keep you from a direction that would be dangerous or harmful. And that I like the fact that he's turning this from you're an obvious sinner to, now, well, hang on, let's try and just figure out what God's doing here. Because Elihu knew what the other three would not admit. Elihu knew that he'd not seen anything in Job's life that contradicted what Job said. The other guys were just trying to make stuff up and figure it out. But Elihu, I think, was being a little more objective in the whole thing. Now, verses 21 and 22 are kind of interesting. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. basically, you know, he's saying that when people oftentimes are ill or sick, they'll stop eating. They start losing weight. You know, you can't see a fat person's bones, which is typically a sign, you know, of good health. But when their bones are sticking out, it's sometimes a sign of illness. I had kind of a good time this last summer, you know, when I was in the hospital, you know, and had my gallbladder out and pancreatitis and all that kind of stuff. At one point, I was just kind of joking around with my wife and I go, man, he goes, you know, how you doing? I said, I got this hard lump on the side. He goes, really? He says, yeah. And I go, I think it's a rib. Because I hadn't felt ribs in a long time. And it's just kind of that way sometimes that, you know, when, you know, people get sick, they lose weight and all that junk. And, you know, and God is using these things to send a message. And he will guide us and direct us that way at times. Now, it should be noted, you know, as we go through all this discussion about pain and suffering and stuff, it should be noted that not all pain and not all suffering is from God. I mean, sometimes, I think oftentimes, we bring it upon ourselves. You know, sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot and go, oh God, my foot hurts. Yeah, it goes, duh, you just shot yourself in the foot. You know, and sometimes through, you know, reckless behavior or improper eating or foolishness on a number of different levels, we can bring pain and suffering upon ourselves. You know, Job's quandary is, you know, God, oh God, why? Because he doesn't know. But I have a hard time with that question because often I say, oh God, why? And then right away he goes, well, this and this and this and this. You know, duh, you know. I don't have to worry about Job's comforters coming to me because the Holy Spirit's sort of saying, hey, you know, you got to make sure you don't do that and then this pain won't happen, you know. And so we've got to understand, too, that sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 13, verses 13 and forward, we read, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. He that fears the commandments shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor. And here's the bottom line. But the way of transgressors is hard. You know, sometimes we just make it hard on ourselves by the choices and the decisions that we make. Now, verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So if the man is corrected, if someone can point out what God is seeking to say to him, and his path is corrected, he can be saved, he can be ransomed, and he's restored. When I was the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Valley Springs, I was good friends with a lot of the staff and the pastors at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And one of them, the youth pastor, is a great guy. I mean, he was a good teacher, he was great with the kids, you know, and just a godly, you know, young man. But he'd been kind of having a hard time health-wise. He'd gotten, had some, you know, severe migraine headaches, and it got to the point where it was so bad he was hospitalized. You know, he couldn't eat, he was losing weight, he just looked like a train wreck. And he would get, you know, he'd be in the hospital for 3 or 4 days, he'd be out for a week or 2 weeks, and then, you know, about to teach or about to go to camp, different things that happened, and it just hit him again. And he was ended up in the hospital maybe 3 or 4 different times. And it was really sad watching, you know, this happen. And then at one point, it was really interesting. Pastor Damien Kyles, the pastor at Modesto, God gave him some real discernment. And he went to his hospital room and says, you know, I think you need to step down from being the youth pastor. You know, that's devastating. I know, you know, when I left youth ministry, for me it was devastating because that's what I left my career to be, you know, all that kind of stuff. And this guy was totally committed to it, loved the kids, the whole thing. And it almost seemed, you know, kind of cruel in a way. But, you know, Pastor Damon pretty much insisted, you know, I'm watching all this and I think the Lord has spoken to me. You need to step down. And in fact, I'm helping you. You're done. It's like, wow, you know, the guy's in this hospital bed. That day, his headaches left and never came back. I mean, he walked away from that. God was using that pain to move this young man on to something else. When he did, he went on to another ministry. He's thriving and everything's going great. But God used that pain, and he didn't understand what the deal was. He was fighting it because he was clinging on to what he had. But somebody else outside of that, whom God had spoken to, like a messenger from God, discerned it, spoke it, acted on it, and then they lived happily ever after, kind of a thing. And so it's interesting that God, you know, can do that. In verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, and he shall render unto man his righteousness. So this describes that when what we've just really talked about, you know, when you learn the lesson that God's trying to impart, and you yield to it, then we will be restored. Our flesh, our skin will be like a child's. The life and the vitality of a child will return unto us. And that man will pray unto God, and God will be favorable unto him, answering him. And the idea, again, is learning the lessons that God is describing or teaching, he's trying to stop you or stop us from something, trying to turn us back, trying to help us learn a lesson, basically, to be restored. Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. And so he's saying that if we've sinned, if we'll just confess it, repent of it, then his soul will be delivered from the pit, and he'll see the light of life. Here we kind of see the gospel. You know, if any man will admit that he's a sinner, repent of his sin, then the Lord will, you know, deliver his soul. But just for a moment, I want to kind of go back and look at verses 23 through 28 in kind of an overview kind of way, because in this portion of Scripture, I mean, I kind of gave you the gist of each verse, but I want to go back and look at this in a little different way, because Elihu shares an amazing insight, not knowing, I think, that he's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, you know, an interpreter, Elihu describes a messenger, and Jesus was all that and more. You know, he brought the message of the good news, the gospel. But then he says, one among a thousand, meaning that he is unique, and Jesus is certainly very unique. Then he says he demonstrated his righteousness or his uprightness, okay? And so Jesus certainly did demonstrate that he was sinless. In verse 24, it says that he is gracious. We know that grace and truth came by Jesus. The promised, we'll say, deliverer, saving us from the pit of hell, paying, what do we see there? The ransom. What did Jesus do for us? He ransomed us. In verse 25, describes his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Job is pushing, you know, 60, maybe 70 years old, but he's talking about going back and having skin like a baby. He's talking about like being born again, okay? Returning to his youth, being born again. Verse 26, rendering or giving to man his righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Gave us his righteousness. If he or any will say, confess his sins, admit that he did wrong, then we see in verse 28, he will deliver his soul from what? The pit, from hell. And he shall see the light. Isn't that what happened to us when we got saved? We were delivered, we were saved from the pit of hell, and we went from darkness to light. These are things, I think, that Paul describes fairly well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And so he's saying, I know that God oftentimes works in men this way, to bring correction, to protect men from themselves, and to help them see the truth, to enlighten them. You know, God's purpose in allowing adversity or trials or discipline, if you want to put it that way, into our lives, is to save people from death by breaking their pride and bringing them back to a place of obedience. You know, understand that when Jesus died on the cross for us, that was the wrath of God poured out on mankind. That was the judgment of God poured out on Jesus on our behalf. And so when we go through life and go through difficult things, God is not judging us. That took place on Calvary. So when we go through difficult things at times, God may be testing us. He may be, teaching us or instructing us or doing different things in our lives, but he's not judging us. And so the question that we oftentimes, I think that we should be asking ourselves, if you're going through a hard time right now, you know, you can go through the, oh God, why me thing, you know, and blow through 32 chapters of Job like we have. Or you can say, well, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What should I be learning from this? You know, and I sometimes, I just tell God straight out, you know, God, you're going to have to tell me pretty clearly, pretty plainly, because, you know, I don't get it. And it's amazing how often, I'll admit to you in my own life, that I don't always understand it when I'm in it. But a lot of times, many times, after I've seemed to kind of like pass through that season, I'll look back and I'll ponder the same thing. Lord, why did I go through that? And then he'll begin to show me how he worked in my life. He'll begin to show me how he taught me something and helped me to be more patient or learn how to love people in a different way or whatever. And it's like, oh, okay. And I can look back now at many of the some of the most painful periods and episodes of my life. And in retrospect, looking back, I'm like, wow, God, you're an awesome God. And I realize I'm a different man because of God's work in my heart and my life. And as we all should be different, really, because of God's work in each of our lives individually. And so I don't always praise God for the trials in the trial like I should. But you know what? I find myself very often afterwards praising God for those trials because I see the fruit of it, you know, in my heart and in my life. And so, again, God's purpose in allowing these things is to guide us and to help us draw near to him. James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from error, the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In other words, we should be okay at times with letting people know, hey, you're going down the wrong path. You know, I think that's one of the ultimate expressions of love to each other. You know, Jesus told his disciples, men will know that you're my disciples by how you have love one for another. And sometimes we think that the way we express love is you buy them a box of candy or, you know, you smile warmly at them and, you know, give them a hug when you greet them. All those, yeah, that's nice. But, you know, I think that one of the ultimate acts of love between us as brethren is when a guy will walk up to another guy or a woman will walk up to another woman and say, you know, I love you, but I've seen something in your life. I think it's going to be hurtful to you. That it's going to take you away from the Lord, or it's going to, you know, whatever. And just very gently, very humbly, because, you know, it all matters. I mean, the biggest issue is how we say it, not what we say. And if you walk up to somebody and say, you know, I don't really want to talk to you about this. I love you, and I'm just kind of concerned about, you know, how this will go, but you really shouldn't be on that website. You know, that's going to kill you, bro. You know, or, you know, you really shouldn't, you know, I hear you talking to people sometimes and just the way you say certain things, it sounds like you're angry or maybe, you know, that you don't like them. Do you realize that? I mean, do you see that? And when we come to people that way, you know, it's easier for them to receive it. I'll admit, people come to me that way and I kind of go, hang on, you know, like that. But after I back down a little bit and think about it, and then when the Holy Spirit's speaking into my heart, and it's just confirmation really what God's already saying. And I think that we have to be willing to love each other that way at times, not only to do it, but to receive it. Okay? If a brother or sister comes to you and says, you know, and they lay out some kind of scenario, you've got to know ahead of time, put yourself in their shoes. Would it be easy for you to go to them with that? No, it's never easy. But it's worth it. And it's a way we can bless and be our brother's keeper, take care of each other. And that's kind of what James is describing. Now, it's interesting in this chapter so far, the word pit has been used four times. And pit doesn't translate exactly to hell. I mean, we look at that, they're being saved from the pit. And I think we can assume that we're talking about hell. It refers basically to Sheol, okay? An Old Testament word for hell. But it's used four times in this chapter. And the first time is in chapter verse 18. He, meaning God, keeps back his soul, you know, the man, from the pit. And then in verse 24, We see the deliverer, whoever that is, we know who that is, keeping him from going down to the pit. In verse 28, he, meaning God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit. And then finally here in verse 30, where we're at, God brings back his soul from the pit. So he was headed to hell. He was almost there and then just plucked out. You know, the flames were licking his feet and he got pulled out. I feel like that's me sometimes. But in each instance, we see God keeping or holding back, keeping from going down to, delivering from, or bringing back from, bringing back their soul from the pit. It looks an awful lot like God doesn't want that person to go to hell, which is very consistent with what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see God doing that four times in this chapter. And it's kind of interesting. Like I said, I wasn't real thrilled with Elihu when I read through his comments, but closer examination, I'm kind of warming up to him a little bit here. In verse 31, Elihu says, you know, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. At this point, you know, perhaps Job was going to, you know, look like he was about to answer Elihu. He saw that Job was, you know, getting ready to respond, and so Elihu kind of cuts him off. And he says, in King James, it says, mark well. It's kind of like, you know, wait a minute. Then he says, hold thy peace, which means don't talk, you know, let me finish. And then in verse 32, if thou hast anything to say, then answer me. And I speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom. And so he no sooner tells Job to wait a minute, you know, not to interrupt him. But, you know, he's a young guy. He may have been looking at Job thinking, what am I saying? You know, this Job. And, you know, older guy, whatever. So he kind of, you know, reverses course and says, well, you know, if you've got something to say, then, you know, go ahead and say it. He says something interesting. He wants to justify Job. I didn't hear any of his comforters say that. And when he says he wants to justify Job, I think what he's saying is he wants to get answers for Job. You know, I think this means to me that Elihu is more on Job's side than his comforters were in a certain sense. And so his heart's in the right place. He wants to get answers for Job. He wants to help him see what the lesson is that he's supposed to be learning from all this. And then in verse 33, he says, you know, if you'll listen, I'll teach you wisdom. Now, that's debatable. I mean, we got this young guy that is kind of an upstart. And Job's no dummy. I mean, Job's been walking with the Lord, and the Lord has even kind of backed that up. Elihu has done a pretty good, I think, up to this point. He shared a different perspective on Job's sufferings. He's likened it to instruction as opposed to judgment. He's described the ministry of Jesus and the gospel there in verses 23 through 30, and or 28. And so I think he's done pretty good. And I think he would have done well to stop there. You ever say something really profound, and people go, wow. And then you keep talking, and people go, oh. I've done that. You say something really slick, and people go, wow. And then you keep talking, and you go, oh, that was an anomaly, an accident. You know. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And so, you know, Elihu wants Job to answer, and then he doesn't. Job won't actually answer, which is kind of interesting. Job has, you know, gone back and forth with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar for about 30 chapters. And, you know, he said, and basically says, you know, what? And Job, you know, ceased speaking. He was all done. And, you know, I'm assuming that maybe he was going to answer Elihu at one point, but that's, you know, a huge assumption. But Job has said all he's got to say. When he finished and there was that silence before Elihu began speaking, I believe he was waiting for God to speak. And, you know, sometimes, you know, like you're in a prayer meeting, and this happens every, you know, sometimes. We're in a prayer meeting together, and we're all praying, and, you know, people are taking turns and stuff. And you know, every now and then it just kind of goes silent. No one's saying anything. But don't you feel like compelled, like you got to say something? I mean, like, somebody should be saying something. And there are those times when I believe that when we do just stop talking, that's a perfect opportunity for God to start talking. And in this scenario, you know, his comforter stopped talking. Job finally kind of finishes up his summary of things. He stops talking. There's that perhaps awkward silence. And then Elihu pipes up because he feels like he's just going to burst, you know. But we'll get to the end of what Elihu says. It's interesting that at the end of what Elihu's done, Job doesn't respond to him. But then God begins to speak. But God does not address what Elihu says. It's almost like Elihu never even spoke. He begins to pick it up where Job left off. And so it makes you wonder at times. I think that we need to learn how to be comfortable with silence. You know, I love talking with my wife. We talk about all kinds of stuff, you know, and we talk a lot about, you know, the kids and life and you name it. But every now and then we'll be driving along and we realize that neither one of us is talking. And, you know, there are times when it's okay to be just together and not talk. Right now my wife has lost her voice, so she's at my mercy, you know. And then I find myself not having an awful lot to say, you know. I was like, And, you know, she wants to ask 1,000 questions right now because she can't talk. But it's okay at times to not talk. And I think in those times, even in prayer, I find myself just one-on-one, just me and the Lord. I'll pray about different things. I'll, you know, be talking with God, asking him questions and stuff. And then I find there's times when I'm just sitting there in a conscious sense trying, Lord, I'm here. If you want to speak to me, would you speak to me? And God is faithful to do that. He's able to communicate to us. And what we need to ask for is, Lord, give me ears to hear. Lord, help me have a heart to receive. And give me of your spirit and give me of your will to do the things that you speak to me about. You know, because sometimes you can hear something, wow, that's awesome, that's great. And then out you go, you know, and it's like, did God speak? Oh, yeah. What did you do about it? Went to lunch, you know. And I think that we need to be, you know, doers of the word as much as we are hearers of the word. But Elihu has helped us gain, I think, some insights on suffering. He's given us a lot to think about, but it hasn't changed anything for Job. You know, he's still basically waiting on the Lord. And so that's not a bad place to be. But next week, we'll see if we can't finish off with Elihu's commentary. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for your grace to each of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to perceive, Lord, those times when you're working in our hearts through different circumstances or different things. And that, Lord, we wouldn't be like the horse or the mule. That, Lord, you'd have to put a bit and a bridle, you know, into our mouth and jerk our head around to get us to go somewhere or to do something. Help us, Lord, simply to be able to hear your voice, that still small voice, and to be responsive to you, and that you would be pleased, Father. So guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.